I love this saying up here. Some of it, maybe everybody doesn't even know what's up here. Sir, we would see Jesus. I have that on my pulpit too. But I actually printed it off and cut it and taped it on there. And I didn't know that was on here. But I like that. I like that a lot. It's good to see you tonight. Again, thank you for all the hospitality that you've shown us. Just getting here, we had a blast. I mean, all the cards we got. And the encouragement, and that just really encourages us to, you know, more prayerfully seek the Lord and be ready as we come to God's house. And so we're very excited. We were very excited to come, and we've had a good time already. All the gifts in the hotel that you guys brought and donated, we appreciate that. Jason had asked us about the things we liked and snacks and stuff. And he said, so we told him some cashews and different things. And everything I mentioned, plus some, of course, was there. I've got this figured out now. And so if y'all ever have me back, I know what I'm going to say. All right? I love to snack on elk meat and that I have shot. And so I'm going to come up with some good ones and see if somehow we can get some, like some hunting trips or something in there. I don't know. I appreciate the hunting wipes and the hand warmers. I'm going to need those next week. So appreciate that. But we've had a good time. It's very comfortable over where we're at. I know we had a good visit today. We ate at the world's best pizza place, cheese nuts or whatever it's called. But that was some pretty good pizza. And I know pizza. And that was pretty good pizza. So we've had a good time. And I wanted to share something with you here. I'm going to find out how well you guys know the Bible tonight before we get started. All right? A little story here to set things off. An older preacher told the story of a young minister interviewing for his first pastorate. The pulpit committee had invited him to come over to their church for the interview. The committee chairman asked, "Son, do you know the Bible pretty good? Have y'all heard this?" Okay. The young minister said, "Yes, pretty good." The chairman asked, "Which part do you know best?" He responded saying, "I know the New Testament best." "Which part of the New Testament do you know best?" asked the chairman. The young minister said, "Several parts." The chairman said, "Well, why don't you tell us the story of the prodigal son?" The young man said, "Fine. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by and carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair in a limb, and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights, and he afterwards did hunger, and the ravens came and fed him. The next day, the three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock, and he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall. He said, 'Chunk her down, boys, chunk her down.' And they said, 'How many times shall we chunk her down? Till 7 times 7? And he said, 'Nah, but 70 times 7. And they chunked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in their midst, and they picked up 12 baskets of the leftovers. And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?'" The committee chairman suddenly interrupted the young minister and said to the remainder of the committee, "Fellas, I think we ought to ask the church to call him as our minister. He's awfully young, but he sure does know the Bible." He knew a lot of the Bible, didn't he? I've heard some sermons that were just about like that. I mean, all over the place. Just because a guy's quoting Bible doesn't mean he's got it right, does he? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We want to read tonight verses 7 through 16. There is no way to unpack this passage in 30, 5 minutes or so and bring everything out we need to bring out. We will not touch on every part of this, but we're trying to keep our focus here a little bit on just the bigger picture of what Paul is teaching and preaching here to the church at Ephesus. We could spend a lot of time in different areas here, but it's going to be more of a brush over tonight. But hopefully, we will learn some things this evening about, and here's our title, Our Purpose in the Church. Our Purpose in the Church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 through 16. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we approach your word. Help us to have liberty and clarity of thought. I pray that your word would be clearly seen here this evening. I pray that we would learn something as we approach the Holy Scriptures. And I pray that your church here at Beverly Manor would be encouraged tonight, Lord, to understand as members of the church here what their purpose is. And Lord, if they truly want to give you glory in your church here, what does that mean? What are they to do? And so, Father, I pray I can be a blessing, encouragement to them, that they would have a stronger desire to glorify you as members of this church. And we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Now, in our last message last night, from the previous verses, we looked at and focused on the subject of glory and unity. We taught that if we wanted to give God glory in the church, then the church needs to be a church of unity. You jump right in from Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church, and then he goes in and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you are called, and he talks about unity there. And so if we really want to give God glory in the church, we need to be a church of unity. That's what we looked at mainly last night. One of the things we stated about verses 4 and 6 that Paul was calling attention to, that they was what they had in common to promote that spirit of unity. After he mentions all that they had in common, one hope of their calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in them all, he says, and next, after he says all of that, to bring about all that unity, okay, you need to see this, because he says, you're one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And all of a sudden, verse 7, where we start reading, he says, but, what are you going to throw a but in there for, right? After that. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So much we have in common, but we're not all the same. Okay? Part of having unity is understanding that. Okay? We're going to be the same on some things that we need to be the same on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, etc., right? Those we need to be the same on, but we're still different in other ways. So In contrast to all the things they have in common, they are not identical in every way. In verses 7 through 11, he's teaching us that God has given each of us different gifts by His grace. So while we have all these things in common, we are not yet exactly the same. We have different gifts. And he's teaching that the same thing that he's taught in other places, like over in Romans 12 and verse 4 through 6, where he says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." He says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." He says, "If prophecy, then prophesy, etc." And so the idea there is we're many members in one body, but we're not all, we all don't serve the same function. Okay? Part of having church unity is understanding that. You know, it's not about everybody being just like you. It's not about you being just like everybody else. And that's pretty freeing when you start to understand that as a church member, because we can look at other people and see kind of what talents or gifts or what ways they're serving the Lord, and we can start saying, "Oh, I wish I could do what they do." Listen, God doesn't want you to do what they do. God wants you to do what He's made you to do. Okay? You may be a hand, you may be a foot, you may be an eye, you may be an ear, you may be a nose. And we have the body analogy there to teach us every part is important, but they all function and do something different, and they're all necessary at the same time. You have so much in common here at the church, but again, you're not the same. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in you all. Okay? So the same God, same Spirit, but yet He's working in each one of you in different ways to perform different activities and accomplish different ministries. Now, of course, all of this is for the purpose of the glory of Christ as we serve the Lord together, right? Now, let's go on here and let's look at some of these verses. Like I said, we're not going to bring everything out here that we have read, but let's first of all highlight the purpose of spiritual leaders. The purpose of spiritual leaders. In verse 11, he tells us that he's gave us some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, he mentions apostles. I'm not going to go into this. I think Jason and I would agree on this. We haven't talked about this before I got up, but if I'm wrong, he can correct me. I'm fine with that. But I believe in the truest sense of the word apostle, I don't believe that they exist today in the church. When you look at Acts 1, when the church was looking for an apostle to replace Judas, it had to be one that literally walked with Christ during his ministry, been baptized by John himself. The Apostle Paul was an exception to that rule, but he'd also seen Christ directly, had a revelation of Christ on the road to Damascus. So in the strictest sense of the word, I do not believe we have apostles today. I don't think men should carry that title anymore, and they should carry the title reverend. Secondly, he mentions prophets. Typically, I don't really think we have prophets in the sense that we had them like in the Old Testament. They received words directly from God to give to the people. But in another sense, we still have men who proclaim the Word of God. And so, in that sense, we have proclaimers of the Word. We still have that. And maybe even men who aren't pastors, but maybe they preach. And that's okay, too. Men who just preach the Word. Okay. Thirdly, he mentions evangelists. Evangelists, one who focuses on the preaching of the gospel for the purpose of the salvation of souls. Now, oftentimes when we think of evangelists, we think of missionaries, but I think missionaries should be good evangelists, okay? But not all evangelists have to go out and start a church either. I think a church can have an evangelist in their own church, in their own assembly. Just because a person's called to preach the gospel and to be an evangelist doesn't mean he has to go somewhere and start a church, does it? You might have an evangelist rise up in your church, a man who really just wants to focus on outreach and preaching the gospel in the community and those things, and him just want to be right here and just serve the church in that capacity. There's nothing wrong with that. I actually did that for 3 years. I left Willow Hill, Illinois. I'd quit pastoring at that time, and I went to the church there in Richmond, and I served as an evangelist. And I hit the community a lot and did a lot of visitation, just focused on those kind of things for 3 years. And I didn't see anything wrong with that, but I served in that capacity. Not every evangelist is going to be a pastor, but I think every pastor should still be an evangelist to a certain extent. Paul told Timothy to what? Do the work of an evangelist, okay? So when we think about these things, we understand that we're just capping over this a little bit, okay? We're not getting the depth of this. That's not the purpose of this. He mentions next pastors. Some think that when he says pastors and teachers that that's all one. Good people agree, disagree. I think pastors and teachers can be two different things. But I think, again, all pastors should be teachers. If a guy says he can preach but he can't teach, no, you can't. So all pastors should be teachers, but not necessarily all teachers are going to be pastors. You got teachers in your church, right? They do Sunday school. They have that gift. They have that talent. They're good teachers of the word, but they're not pastors. Okay, that's okay. Some people are gifted in that way, and that's good. But what's the purpose of these proclaimers of the word? What's the purpose of these who proclaim the gospel? What's the purpose of the pastors? What is the purpose of teachers in the church? What is their purpose? Okay. What is their purpose? Well, he tells us here in verse 12. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The word perfecting means they're the complete furnishing or equipping of. The job of the preachers in your church, the evangelists in your church, the pastors, the teachers in the church, is to completely furnish the people of God. Listen. Don't miss this, so that they can do the work of the ministry. Oh, man. Okay? Now, our King James Version throws us off a little bit, okay, with the meaning of the text with the little comma that's in there, okay? Look at the comma right there in verse 12 when it says, for the perfecting of the saints, there's a comma right there. Listen, you can take that comma out, okay? Commas are not inspired, all right? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. See what happens when you leave that comma out? What? The purpose of your pastor, the purpose of the spiritual leaders and teachers of the Word of God is to help equip you for the work of the ministry. Oh, I thought that meant that he was for the work of the ministry. His ministry is you. His ministry is to help perfect you, to equip you for the work of the ministry. So you can come in here, you can learn the Word of God, you can hear the Word of God, and you can go out there and do ministry. So that's the purpose of spiritual teachers. Now that doesn't mean that the spiritual teachers of the Word, that they don't do ministry out there. That's not what I'm saying. But one of the purposes is to help you to do ministry out there as well. So Paul is saying that these in verse 11 are for the purpose of giving the church what it needs so that the church as a whole, can do the work of the ministry. Now we'll talk a little bit about that and just about that work in a moment. But how do preachers, how do pastors, how do teachers in the church completely furnish you for the work? So how do we do that? How do spiritual teachers do that of the Word? Well, mainly and primarily by a healthy diet of the Word of God. That is so vital to church health and church growth. In 2 Timothy 3, I know you're familiar with it, in verse 16 and 17, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, what? That the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the pastor, the spiritual teachers are to what? To teach in such a way to perfect the saints, to equip them, that they might be thoroughly furnished for the work of the ministry. See, I think sometimes what church members start thinking, well, you know, we pay the pastor to do the ministry. No. And you do in a sense that you pay him to help you do ministry. His ministry is you. His ministry is the Word of God, to study it, to deliver it, to instruct you, that God would work through the Word to chip away at us, to encourage us, to instruct us in righteousness, to equip us to go out there and to tell people about Jesus Christ and to do ministry. That's His job. So, well, preacher, we pay you to do ministry. Well, His ministry is you, to help you do ministry. Now, is that what you want me to say? I can't remember. I love doing that to preachers. It's like, let me tell you what, as a pastor, one of the funnest things to do is to not tell the visiting pastor anything. Because it's just fun to sit there and watch God work and through the Word of God, and He can sit there and just like, okay, the Lord's doing this. I'm not. I know they think I've said something. You know, I don't know how many times I've sat there. And that's happened. But anyhow, you told me to say that too, didn't you? I can't remember. Never mind. I'll get off that. Now let's look at this for a moment. Listen, a healthy, well-balanced church must have a preaching and teaching ministry that seeks to give the whole counsel of the Word of God. And when that takes place, the church is becoming equipped and being edified by the Word as they're in the Word together, growing together, so that they can do their work within the church. Now let's look at this next part of the edifying of the body here in verse 12. He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now his job, the pastor's job and the spiritual leaders and teachers of the church, is to equip you for ministry, right? Then it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He is edifying the body of Christ, but in His ministry to you, you also are to be edifying the body of Christ. And that is seen by the fact of not only that verse, but other verses to follow. Like look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, say, well, the pastor's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Yes, he is. But so are you. From whom the whole body, is that you as a member of the church? Yes. The whole body fitly joined together are compacted by that what which every joint supplies according to the effectual working and what the measure of every part. Making increase, I love this phrase, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body of Christ is to edify itself. Is to edify, so you build up one another, you encourage one another in the Word of God that we might be more like Jesus Christ. What's your purpose in the church? To be somebody in the church that helps other people in the church look more like Jesus Christ. Because that's what he's talking about. We grow up into the stature, the fullness of Christ. So a great question to ask yourself is, if you are truly going to give God glory in this church, then you must ask yourself if other members of the body are becoming more like Jesus because of you. Are they becoming more like Jesus because of you? If not, then you're not fulfilling your purpose. Now, I don't say it to beat you down and run you off, but to encourage you to take part of the church that you're a member of, to be an active member of the body, to be somebody that helps other people within the body to look more like Christ. So understand what Paul is saying in this passage as a whole. When you look at verse 12, the edifying of the body of Christ is not describing particularly just the pastor's ministry, though it's part of it, but it's describing your ministry as a member of the body of Christ here. You know why God placed you as a member here? One of the reasons was for the other people that are members here. And when you live independently of the church or don't go to church, you're not a member of the body. You're not fulfilling your purpose. You're not fulfilling your purpose. You're not doing what God has put you here to do. When you see this passage in all its context and you take a step back, you understand that the purpose of your gifts, your spiritual gifts, the purpose even, I will say, of the gifts that you have that are of the world in a sense. People have gifts of carpentry or whatever. I mean, all the talents, all the spiritual gifts we may have is to what? To minister to one another. Whatever your gift is, whatever your ability is, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're mentoring, whether it's leadership or administration, evangelism, service, mercy, giving, or hospitality. I mean, all these different things are good things to look at in the Word of God. Gifts, spiritual gifts, abilities that Christ has given you. And for the purpose of, first of all, to serve the Lord right here. Serving the Lord right here in this church that you are a member of, that's where it starts. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, we see that we are each given gifts in the church. It says to profit with all. To profit with all. So see, the talents and gifts that God has given you is to profit those within the church. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 14:12 that the reason we should be zealous of spiritual gifts is for the edifying of the church. Now, what does all this mean and why is it important? It means that the first and primary purpose of your talents or gifts is to be used right here in this church. So you got to ask yourself the question, how am I using my talents or gifts for the good of the church that I'm a member of? And maybe you're sitting there and say, well, Pastor, I don't know how. Well, we'll talk to spiritual leaders, right? Find out how. There's good examples, I think, of people who use their gifts in their current congregation. Now, our gifts as Christians can be used abroad throughout the kingdom of God in different ways. But, you know, first of all, they should be concentrated in our local congregation that God has made us a member of. I love the example in this regarding the singing group Casting Crowns. Because you know what? They've chosen not to ever be gone. I mean, as popular and famous as they are, they've chosen to not be gone from their church on Sundays. They want to be in their church. I like that. That's a good testimony. Some of you may have a heart and gift for works of service or mercy. But use them right here. What ways, if you have a compassionate and a heart of mercy and want to do works of service, how can you do it here in your church? You don't have to go out there and find some other way to use it with some other organization. I'm not even saying that's wrong, okay? There's ways you might be able to do that, but first of all, use them here. So come to your pastor and say, Pastor, I just have a heart to want to serve people of our community, to minister to them. What can we do? What can I do to reach my community through your church? I mean, to Him be glory in a church, right? Well, try to do that. Try to do your works of service through the ministry of this church. And there is so much to do in the community, isn't there? Whatever your gift may be, whatever your talent may be, begin serving right here in the church. It's sad sometimes when individual members are in great need. You get an aging congregation and there's great need. And sometimes in churches, those get overlooked. And everybody's always out there doing something for other people. It shouldn't be like that. It's almost kind of like, you know, our country, you know how that we want to help everybody else, but we ignore our own veterans, right? Nobody likes that. It shouldn't be that way, right? It shouldn't be like that in a church either. Let's take care of our own veterans, right? Those within the church. Take care of them. I'm not saying you can't help other people, okay? But it starts right here, because your talent and gift has been given here as a member of this church to profit within this church. Your purpose is to edify, to build up, to encourage, to serve one another here, that we might be stronger as we go out there, that then we can do even more ministry. There is so much to do. Some people have been given the gift of giving. They have a heart to give, the ability to give. Well, the giving begins at home. Now, this edifying of the body of the church is described in verse 13. Let's look at this. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Who is that perfect man? It's what? Jesus Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Back to what we said. Your purpose is that we would all become closer in unity in the faith of God's Word and more knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might be more like Christ. That's the purpose, is that you would serve in the church in such a way to promote unity of faith, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to be more like Jesus Christ. Some churches, are out there, and I think about how it talks about being unified in the faith. Some churches are out there that seek to pride themselves on the fact that everybody in the church believes different things. And they pride themselves because they're all together as one, they're all together, yet they all believe different things regarding faith. Those all still have something in common. You know what it is? The truth doesn't matter. See, that they're still unified on something. To help this church grow into a strong body, you do your part to promote the faith delivered to the saints, the whole counsel of the Word of God. It must have preeminence in your hearts, your homes, in this church. Everything must be centered around the Word of God if we are to have the kind of unity that God wants. See, people can be unified on terrible things. They all agree on something. There's some people out there that are very unified on some very bad causes, okay? So just unity isn't enough, all right? It must be unity that comes about because we are centered on the Word of God and purified by the Word of God. We must become one according to the Scriptures. Now, as we do that, we have a kind of unity that brings Christ glory. Church growth is ourselves as a body becoming closer together in the faith, having a better knowledge of who Christ is, and becoming more like Him, which is what He is saying there in the latter part of verse 13, under the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. So as we as individuals within the church body, as we edify and encourage and build up one another according to the Word of God and serve one another, what's going to happen? The church as a whole, people come and they look at the church as a whole and say, that church looks like Jesus. It has hands like Jesus. It has feet like Jesus. It sees like Jesus. It hears like Jesus. It speaks like Jesus. It sounds like Jesus. The church as a whole is the church of the whole becoming more like Christ. That's church growth. Now, the results of a strong body of Christ in verse 14, here's what's going to happen. When we're focused on Christ, we get the cart before the horse so many times. When we're focused on Christ and be more like Christ, listen. Then he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. As we grow in the image of Jesus Christ, it protects us from falsehood. It protects us from false teachers as we grow more and more like Jesus Christ. And we will be protected by falsehood that may try to creep in to the church that would take us away from Christ. So your purpose in the church is that you would be more like Christ, that those around you would be more like Christ, and you'll be stronger as a body. And you will be able to ward off the changing doctrines of men and cunning men. Those who do not mature in the body who do not take part of the body of Christ, are not active members, become targets of deceivers who are effective because they operate with trickery and cunning craftiness, and they lie in wait to deceive. This is one of the reasons that Satan wants people to think that the local church is not important. Because when we are growing up together somewhere where we're together, we benefit by being around one another, we help one another, we look out for one another in the ministry. But listen, Lone Ranger Christians, I tell you, are easy targets for Satan. I've seen some people with a mindset, well, it don't really matter if you go to church that much or not. You know, we do our own thing in our own home. I've seen those kind of people come up with some of the wackiest ideas you've ever seen. Listen, when we're together in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, right? And you apply that to the church as more of us here and we're here together faithfully, it protects us from so many things. You isolate yourselves from the church. Listen, if you have a whole church that's been standing on the faith for a long time and you're sitting back there and all of a sudden you got this new idea and nobody else knows anything about it and never hardly heard of it, but boy, it's really gotten a hold of you and you've gotten a hold of it and you're wanting to teach the whole church, you might want to rethink that. Now let's look at some more here, try to get through this a little bit. In verse 15, okay, you've got the truth, right? But you want to edify the church, but speaking the truth in love. That's not just for pastors. Yeah, it's so funny. Some people can be so upset about what they believe, and then they get upset, and they want the pastor to make sure he speaks the truth in love, and he should, but we should be speaking the truth in love to one another, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We must have truth to be strong and to grow, and that truth must be taught in the spirit of the love of Christ. And the more that we come in line with the Word, the stronger we'll be, and the more that we seek share that truth in the spirit of love, the stronger we will be. I've seen churches divide not as much sometimes because of the truth that was taught or held to, but in the manner in which it was spoken. The unity of the faith must be promoted in the spirit of love, or it will not. Listen, you can tear a church apart. Listen to this. You can tear a church apart with truth. Can you? Is that possible? Do you take a step back from this and do you see that? You can tear a church apart even with truth. You know, a sword, the Word of God, can be used for good and bad. And if we don't speak the truth in love, we can actually hurt other people. You want to edify the body of Christ, right? You want to build up the body of Christ. You must speak the truth in love. See, some people pride themselves. They walk away from a conversation. They got mad and upset, and they were angry. And they said, I know I was right. I know I'm right in what I believe. Well, you might have been. But you weren't right in how you said it. So we can't justify our anger and how we present something because what we said was necessarily true. We need to speak the truth in love. If you're really concerned about edifying and building people up, then you have to speak the truth in love. If you're only concerned about your pride and being right, then that's usually when you get mad and upset. If you really care about the person that you're speaking to because they don't believe what is true, you need to be patient with them. Need to be kind, meek, lowly, long-suffering, like we looked at last night, and speak that truth in love. We must speak the truth for sure, but that truth must be spoken in accordance to 1 Corinthians 13. As we love Christ, love others, love the Word, love righteousness, are kind, gentle, and humble, we will gain the ear of others so that we can teach them the truth of God's Word. Now, when we speak that truth in love, it enables us to grow up into Him in all things, it says, which is the head, even Christ. So here's the direction of true maturity. It goes into Jesus. It doesn't grow independent of Jesus. We grow up into Him, not away from Him. And the church is also what? The body of Christ. If you're a mature believer, you're not growing, listen, you're not growing further away from the church, you're growing more into the church. Sometimes people get on their high horse and they think they're the only spiritual person in the church and the only mature person in the church, and all of a sudden they're separated from everybody else. And I can understand there can be extreme circumstances where a church can be, by majority, very wrong, okay? That is possible. But so what direction are we going, though? Are we growing up into Christ? Are we growing up into one another as a closer unit of the body of Christ? When people live independent of the church, then who is seeking to get the glory there? If in the church Christ gets the glory, then if they're not wanting to be in the church, they're seeking the glory. Our purpose is to fulfill our roles, use our gifts, promote the unity of the faith, be more like Jesus, be stable in your doctrines, resist falsehood, walk in love, teach the truth in love, and to continually go towards our head, Jesus Christ. So where is the church going, and am I helping it get there? Is a church going toward Christ, and am I a part of that ministry? Am I serving that purpose? Are people more like Jesus because I'm a member of Beverly Manor Missionary Baptist Church? Am I helping the church do that? Am I encouraging the pastors and teachers in that ministry? Who is the church becoming more like? I don't want it to become more like me, okay? I want the church to become more like Christ. In verse 16, let's close this up. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Look at that phrase there, to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Remember that phrase back in verse 7? According to the measure of the gift. Listen, this is every part, every member. He's talking to all of us here, all of us as members of the church where we're at. In verse 16, to help keep the church always this way, in the sense of keeping it Christ in the center and focused on Christ, it's going to take every member of the church doing their part. You need to be involved in the church doing your part. You supply your part to the effectual working and measure that Christ has given you, however much that is, however much gifts, however much talents that is, but do your part. Say, well, preacher, I'm getting older, I can't do a whole lot. That's okay. Do what you can. God isn't requiring you to do all that everybody else does. Be thankful that God hasn't called all of us to sing specials. Because you would not like it if I got up here and did that. All right? It's okay if you don't believe that God has called you to do that. All right? I'm thankful for those that can. And you need to be thankful that I don't. All right? But everybody has a ministry. Everybody has a ministry within the church of some kind. But so many times churches just get in a routine where all they do, they just come and they listen and they leave and we don't interact. They leave early or they come late and there's no interaction through the week or there's no interaction while they're here. There's no finding out about what other members need. There's no discipleship going on between the old and the young and talking and communication about the Word of God. Listen, there needs to be that. That spirit of mentoring and discipleship. The old have something for the young and the young have something for the old. I was blessed by those songs tonight. That blessed me. I'm in the middle. I'm not old yet. But it still blessed me. And you know what? It goes both ways. Everyone has something to give in some way. And people need to understand that. This is not Jason Schultz ministry. You don't mind me saying that. This is the church's ministry. You have a part. Every member has a part. Every member, every joint supplies. God is working in every part, that every part might make increase of the body That's you guys. Unto the edifying of itself in love. You edify yourself. The body edifies itself. You are to edify yourselves. And let me tell you what. And when a church is doing this, like we've talked about the last two nights, God's getting glory in that church. That Ephesians 3:21, sometimes just thrown out there as a doctrinal statement to use in such a way that really is so much out of context, okay? So much out of context. Listen, just because you are a church doesn't mean God's getting glory in it. I don't think I got in trouble for saying that, did I? Just because you are a church, it does not mean God's getting glory. Okay? God's going to get glory in His church when you're doing this right here. When this church is becoming more like Jesus. Drawing closer together. All the things. I don't want to restate everything I already said. I don't think it's needful. You get the idea. To give Him glory in His church, use your gifts that He has given you to help strengthen the rest of the body, so you as a church will remain strong in the faith and grow more into the image of Jesus Christ. If this church is having a ministry that honors God, then everyone who becomes a member of it, and as they stay here and take part, they're going to become more like Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of all of us, that we would become more into the image of the Son of God. So do you understand tonight your purpose in the church is to give Him glory? But how do you do that? You do what you're called to do in the manner in which we have been taught tonight to do it. Follow your spiritual leaders as the Holy Spirit has placed them here. Edify one another in the faith. Be an active member. Use your talents, whether it be one or ten, to minister to others within the church. Speak the truth in love. And ask yourself that question, are people more like Jesus in this church because of me? Am I the type of person, that word edification, edify, speaks of a drawing near, a building up, but also a drawing near. Are people coming closer to Christ because of me? Are people coming closer to Christ because of me? Or am I pushing them away, shoving them away? Are people more like Jesus because of you? Say, well, preacher, I don't know what all my talents are, what all my gifts are, etc. Let me tell you one thing. If you're really struggling with that, one, talk to your pastor about those things. Two, in 1 Corinthians 12, you have all the gifts there, and chapter 12, and at the very end of chapter 12, he says, concerning spiritual gifts, he said, let me tell you about a better way. Okay? And you have the infamous chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, all about love. Let me tell you what. If you're struggling with your gifts, well, I don't know, I can't do this, I can't do that. One thing you can do as a child of God is you can love each other like 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us. And you just stay busy doing that, you will help your church and the ministry here a great, great deal. Love one another. That's a command for all of us. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd use your word tonight. We're so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ that has saved our unworthy souls, and thankful for the calling of God. I thank you for this church and for each member of it. I thank you for those that you've placed here. I pray that we would understand more of our purpose in the body of Christ. And Lord, I feel like my words have just kind of jumped around a little bit tonight, maybe not as flowing as much as they should. But Father, I pray that in spite of my weaknesses, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would use the word and what was taught in a way to encourage and to edify one another, that every member of this church would understand what a purpose they have, that they have opportunity. People and churches are sitting so many times saying, looking for opportunities of ministry, and they have them sitting all around them, in the pews in front of them, in the pews to the side of them, in the pews behind them, and are sitting there and saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. Lord, what you want us to do is to minister to one another. First here, we might strengthen one another to go out there. Father, help us to have eyes to see and Help us, Lord, to have loving hands and loving hearts and to minister to one another in a way that is effective and edifying and encouraging. Help us, Lord, help Beverly Manor to have a mentoring atmosphere in the church to where the older is ministering to the younger and the younger to the older and brothers to brothers and sisters to sisters and young men to being led by older men and vice versa, just encouraging one another in the faith. Lord, we have so much to give to each other. And Lord, I pray that you just bless Beverly Manor in a great way. Help each one to see that they can give you glory right here when they serve their purpose, be an active member of the body, and love one another as they ought. Help us, Lord, to serve you faithfully until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.